sir.
Recording?
Yeah. Make sure it's comfortable there for you.
Good job, good job.
I just learned this morning.
All right.
I believe that's what
Yeah, that's just
and they've,
changer.
They've explained to you about the cording.
Yeah.
Sorry about the...
There was another...
The clicker?
No, here it is.
This is okay. There you go.
Okay.
Wow. Awesome. All right.
Okay,
good.
Is this my cot?
Yeah.
I think this just goes to the room. This is actually
yeah.
the recording, so we
right.
can keep it on there.
Our recording is on.
Yeah.
Turn on. All right.
That was nice sitting down for that last one.
Actually,
don't we get you a chair?
Yeah, let's get him a chair.
Yeah, we can get you a chair.
We have one of those tall ones that we had on the stage last night.
Okay, yeah. All
right.
That'd be good.
We definitely need
to
And
can I get you anything else for us? Are you good here, or...
I'm good.
Yeah, I know there's a lot of extra wiring, but unfortunately it's kind of necessary.
Yeah.
We'll get you a chair so you can sit right here, kind of like a stool.
Yeah, a stool would be good.
Yeah.
Yeah, he was going to get that. If there was a mic stand, that'd be good. I don't need this. That could be in a lot of people's way, actually.
Let me see if I can get that for you, okay?
Let's just roll this out of the way. Yeah, just right there at the side. Yeah, because I'll need to see the slides too. Well, things keep rolling on, don't they? I want to continue on from my lecture a few minutes ago and talk about this issue of the age of the earth. I think everybody that ever read the Bible, they agree that, you know, the Bible seems to say that the earth was created fairly recently. There's no room in Scripture just looking at it face value that talks about millions and millions of years. It's just not there. It just said, you know, Adam was so many years old when he had his kids, and you add them up, and you just come to thousands of years. There have been a number of people that have tried to come up with a specific biblical chronology, and they all disagree. It's a little more difficult than you might think. But all of them agree it was just a few thousand years ago. We'll talk about that some more. But I'm convinced that the geologic evidence, rightly interpreted, points again to the fact that the Bible is correct. Just let it speak for itself, and it'll do its thing.
Right here.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, good.
Great question. One of the guys wants to use the marker board if you're not going to use it.
Go ahead. No, I'm not going to use it.
It's good, Chase. Go ahead. Take it. Thank you.
Nuts. Okay, we are organized whether it looks like it or not. I'm ready to tell a joke. Let me show you a joke. There's Gary Larson. Some early archaeologists picked up a granite bowl. They said, now take this granite bowl. It was dug up not far from here and dates back, I'd say, to early July. Where does the date come from? Where does the date come from? Geologists pick up a rock. How do they know it's 300 million years old or 2 billion years? Or where does that number come from? And is it accurate? Glad you asked. Obviously, evolution needs billions of years. Everybody agrees that evolution is an unlikely thing to occur. The idea behind evolution is that billions of years ago, non-living chemicals just sprung to life. And then through this process of mutation and natural selection, as it reproduced, it turned into all the different life forms that we see alive today and in the fossil record. All of life goes back to a common ancestor. That's the idea behind evolution. That's a very unlikely thing to happen. If you're waiting for beneficial birth defects, helpful mutations, we've never seen one, but in billions of years it'll happen sometime. But obviously you need a lot of time to let that happen. So evolution demands a lot of time. Creation, I'm convinced that evolution is unscientific and didn't happen even in any length of time. But obviously if the Bible is right and the earth is only a few thousand years old, then evolution is even more foolish than it normally is thought to be. Evolution needs time. Creation could go either way. But the Bible says short time, and that's what I think the rocks are saying. But, the NFL draft is coming up. Another way to look at evolution is this geologic column or the geologic time scale. The idea is thought to be a column of fossils. It's really a column of time. The present is up here, and the farther down you go, the farther back in time you go. Back down here to the origin of life. I mean, here we are up here. The fossils are thought to be recent fossils. Coke bottles, things like that. But then on below that, even you finally get down into the dinosaur era and then before the dinosaurs. So you see you're reading this as a clock, a time scale. It's presented as if it were a column of fossils. The fossils actually look very different from this. Well, I'll talk briefly about that in a few minutes, but the fossils do not look like this at all. It looks like this kind of fossil evolved into this, into this, into this, into the reptiles and mammals and finally man. It looks like that's what it's saying, but the fossils are very different. This is a statement of evolutionary thought. This is a statement, a pictorial statement of evolution. It's in every textbook as if it were the fossil record. The fossil record is very different. Here's an interesting quote from a leading evolutionary spokesman at Harvard University prof. He said, evolution is unlikely, but time is the hero of the plot. Given so much time, the impossible becomes possible, the possible probable, and the probable virtually certain. One has only to wait. Time itself performs miracles. That's how my evolutionary colleagues think of time. Time has become somewhat of a carpet under which they sweep all the problems of evolution. They don't have the fossils that document evolution. They don't have a mechanism for evolution. They see this incredible design and order. They just sweep it under the rug. In millions of years, it'll work itself out. And that's how time is used. It's a fog to cloud the issue, to cover the problems of evolution. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we've already looked at this a little bit last night, but Peter talks about the last times. He says, know this first, beloved, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. These scoffers walking after their own lust. And then it says, here's what the scoffers say. Here's their creed. says, where's the promise of his coming? He promised to come back. He's been gone a long time. He's not coming back. There's not going to be any supernatural input into the real world. They say, these scoffers say, that for since the fathers fell asleep, from time immemorial, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. I don't know if you recognize it or not, but that is the creed that's repeated over and over again on our university campuses. It's the principle of uniformity, that things have been uniform throughout the past, that there never have been any episodes of Earth history dramatically different from anything that's possible today. There's a uniform condition. There's a this concept of natural processes, like natural selection. All things continue. What you see going on today, this is all that there ever has been or ever will be or ever was, says Carl Sagan. All things continue from the beginning of creation, from the beginning of time, and that present processes have done it all. There have never been any supernatural input into history. Peter goes on to say, the way I've distraught it here is that uniformity is this cable that supports the whole worldview of naturalism. That natural processes have done it all, that there is no supernatural. Peter predicts that that will be the creed of the scoffers in the last day. ICR's job, as you see it here, the Institute for Creation Research, is to break that cable supporting naturalism. Peter goes on to say the next verse. It says, for this they willingly are ignorant of. They see the evidence, they choose not to believe it. They are willingly ignorant that by the word of God, by supernatural processes, by supernatural input into things, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. That's a reference back to the early created state of things, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and it was all in this watery slurry, and the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. And then out of the water has come, he's created everything out of the water. So this is a reference back to creation and the flood, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. They are willingly ignorant of the evidence for that. They can see the evidence. They can see Grand Canyon. They choose not to believe what they see. They choose to interpret it in light of uniformity, that present processes have done it all, as opposed to dramatic, rapid processes like described in the Bible. So they are willingly ignorant of creation and the flood, and they deny the return of Christ. They deny supernatural input. Well, the Bible says that God has created recently. In fact, if you start adding up all the chronologies of Scripture, you see that Abraham lived about 4,000 years ago, about 2,000 BC, give or take. Archaeologists are, there's some different views, but by and large, everybody thinks he was about 2,000 BC. And that's really how the Bible puts him, although it doesn't give the details like it does before Abraham. It's very specific that the time between Abraham and the flood, keep going back beyond Abraham, and the flood was only about 300 years before Abraham. Noah was still alive when Noah was born, when Abraham was born. He lived 300 years after the flood. And, it just says it that way. And the Septuagint has a little bit different word, numbers, but they're still young earth. But from creation to the flood, it's pretty specific. It even adds up the numbers. That's 1,656 years from creation to the flood. So you add all that up, it's just not very long back to get to creation. The only possibility is that before creation, there may have been some time. And this is where many of my Christian evangelical brothers and sisters put the millions and billions of years. They say it was in the creation week, that the days of creation were really long periods of time. I think that if you let the Bible do its own talking, the Bible is clear that those days of creation week were just like our days today. That word day, it says he created in 6 days. Were those days long periods of time? I touched on this a little bit last night, but let's refresh our mind. The word yom, the Hebrew word yom, is a very common word in Scripture, used over 2,000 times in the Old Testament outside of Genesis 1, and it almost always means literal day. A few times it talks about the day of the Lord. Maybe that's not a day. It talks about the days of Abraham once, and maybe that's a period of time. But in almost every case, the primary meaning for the word is a day like today, a solar revolution, the light portion of a day-night cycle. That is, on its face, the meaning of the word. Now, if you're going to take a different interpretation, you must have good contextual reason for doing so. I think not. The first time the word is used, it's defined as the daylight portion of a day-night cycle. God said, let there be light, and there was light, and he divided the light from the darkness, and the light he called day, there's our word. It's the light portion of a light-dark cycle. He defined his terms. And then whenever the word is used in the plural, like 40 days fast, that certainly does not mean 40 indefinite period of time. Or 3 days walk. It certainly does not mean an indefinite period of time. It obviously is communicating information, and it always means, whenever it's used in the plural, it always means a literal day. There is no exception in Hebrew, either in Scripture or out of Scripture. Whenever yom is used in the plural for days, it only can mean days, not ages. And then, of course, it's modified in Genesis 1 by the terms evening and morning were the first day, evening and morning were the second day. It's modified that way over 38 times outside of Genesis 1 in the Old Testament. And in every case where it's modified by evening and or morning or evening and morning, it always means a literal day, the evening of the day or the morning of the day. It doesn't make sense to say the morning of the age. You know, it just doesn't, those are not words that go together. They don't go together in Scripture. In Scripture, when it says the evening and the morning were the third day, that's the way Scripture defines a real day. And then when it's modified by a number, like first day or second day or third day, or 6 days, whenever yom is modified by a number, what does the third age mean? My Christian friends who interpret the word yom in Scripture to mean age, hundreds of millions of years each one, what are they saying? Just step back and take a look. What are you saying? Scripture can't communicate clearly? It is communicating clearly, and what it's communicating is that the days were like our days, and we're just kind of locked in there. And then when we get to Exodus chapter 20, you talked about this last night. In the Ten Commandments, it's written in stone. It says, you work 6 days and rest 1 day because I work 6 days and rested 1 day. Talk about a context. I mean, it just locks us in. We can choose not to believe it, but Scripture is clear. I mean, this is God communicating things to us that we couldn't know otherwise. And why would he communicate in unclear language? He communicated what he wanted us to think. He says he did it in 6 days. And he did it in several ways, just over and over again, repeated it. And there's just no hint in Scripture of millions of years. It's just not there. You have to read it in. You have to force it in to get it there. And I would challenge my Christian brothers that do that to Scripture, to let Scripture do its own talking, let Scripture define its terms. And when you do, you will only come up to the idea of thousands, not billions. And by the way, geology supports that. The bulk of the geologic evidence supports the recent creation idea and doesn't support the billions of years idea. Let's talk about that. Well, there's the Ten Commandments. In 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and everything that lives in them. And he rested the seventh day. You work 6 days, rest 1 day, because I work 6 days and rested 1 day. Some say we are to work 6 days and rest 1 day because God works 6 indefinite periods of time. I just don't think it's legitimate to do that to Scripture. My evangelical brothers who do that, I I challenge you to come back and believe Scripture for what it says. And when you do, it'll be clear. And then I can show you some geologic evidence that supports it. I can show you some geologic evidence that doesn't support the millions of years of age idea. But even if the days were long periods of time, it doesn't help, because the order of creation is very, very different from the origin of the order of evolution. Evolution says that matter was in the beginning, that the land was here before the oceans, that the oceans, the water, the liquid water, had to wait until the earth cooled down. The earth started out as a fireball, and the first life was marine organisms. And you know, just a lot of things that evolution says. But the Bible says it different. The Bible says that the oceans were here before the land. It just says it, that it was all ocean to begin with. It wasn't a fireball. It wasn't rock, molten rock. The Bible says it was water at the first. Check it out. It reads it that way. It just says it. The question is not what it says, but are we going to believe it? It says that the first plants were land plants, or that land plants were the first life. God created plants on the continents first. But according to evolution, that came last. Land plants were even after the land animals. And fruit trees, well, the Bible says that was first. I mean, you could just list a lot of these contradictions. Here's a couple of my favorite ones. One of the standard arguments for evolution is that life was in the ocean, and that some fish grew legs, crawled out on land as amphibians. Some of the amphibians eventually over millions of years became reptiles, and some of them over millions of years became mammals. And then over millions of years, some of those mammals crawled back in the ocean and became whales. They don't say that fish became whales. They say that land animals became whales. Darwin thought it was a bear that became whales. Standard view was that a cow-like creature became a whale. A more recent view is that a wolf-like creature became a whale. And just now that we got into the genetics of the thing, they're saying, well, maybe it was a hippopotamus-like creature that became a whale. Well, at least they're starting in the water. But land animals are different than whales. Whales are very specific. They say, in other words, that land animals came before whales. The Bible says that whales, sea creatures, came before land animals. It's just backwards. One of the standard evolutionary arguments nowadays is that dinosaurs became birds, that birds came from dinosaurs. Some people say that birds are dinosaurs. Birds are different than dinosaurs. Birds are very different than dinosaurs. Everything about a bird is a bird. Very different from a reptilian dinosaur. Yeah, they got some of the same bones. We got some of the same bones as them too, but they're different. Where do the differences come from? But anyway, evolution says that dinosaurs evolved into birds. The Bible says birds were created on day 5. Land animals like dinosaurs were created on day 6. Just backwards. Just having long days doesn't solve the problem. Well, that's led some people to say that the days overlap. They're trying to salvage the millions of years in Scripture. And so they say, well, the days overlap. And so, well, here's an illustration. Well, Anyway, I think the length of creation week was 6 days. So the total age of the earth was just 6 to 10,000 years. So when I say the age of the earth, I like to say 6 to 10,000 years. I think more like 6. If you really pressed me, I'd say probably around 6,500. But I think 6 to 10,000 years is an accurate statement. If the earth is older than 10,000 years, it just, some of the scriptural input just, it just breaks. It can't hold it. So I think 6 to 10,000 years is an accurate statement. I think it's closer to 6. But the principle of uniformity is how geologists get around that, by saying, no, by using present processes, it would take a long time to do some of this geologic work. Take a long time to form a scour slope. Take a long time to form coal, to petrify wood, using present processes. Well, with petrified wood, that's not true. But uniformity is the key, that the present is the key to the past. Present processes have continued for billions of years. And they mainly establish that through radioisotope dating. So let me park here a minute and show you some stuff about radioisotope dating. This is how they date rocks. Well, let's ask that question. Just how do you date a rock? How do you date a rock? Some of you are single. You're interested in dating. Well, let's talk about dating. How do you date a rock? You ever have a blind date? Well, let's talk about blind dating here a minute. Radioisotope dating. Actually, let me give you a parable. Let me give you the parable. I call this a parable of the potato basket. Suppose as you came in here a while ago, I was already in here preparing the table, and I had a bushel basket of potatoes. Now, you thought that was kind of interesting, but you sat down and you waited. But you noticed that I reached in and I pulled out a potato, peeled it, and put it back in. And every time the second hand on the clock got up to 12, I reached in the basket, pulled out a potato, peeled it, and put it back in. And you sat there for 10 minutes watching me peel potatoes. And finally, you asked the all-important question. How long has this nut been doing that? That's the same question, how old is this rock? How old is this system? How long has this been going on? Well, the way rocks are dated igneous rocks are the only kinds of rocks that can be dated. Rocks that used to be in a hot, molten condition. And when the rock solidifies into a solid rock, well, igneous rocks have some minerals in there that are radioactive, like uranium. And we know that uranium, over time, changes into lead. We can see that happen. We can measure that. We can measure that rate. And so the way to date a rock is to wait till it's solid and then come up and measure how much uranium is in this rock and how much lead is in this rock and how fast uranium changes into lead, and then you measure how long would it take for that amount of uranium to produce that amount of lead, and that's thought to be the age of the rock. Scientists do it that way. They do it all the time. They do it with real elegance and precision, and the equations are absolutely correct, have no problems with the method, but let's talk a minute. You've had to make some assumptions about that rock. The same assumptions, by the way, you've had to make about the potato basket. How would you answer the question, how long have I been doing this to the potato basket? What would you do? To count the peeled potatoes. And you've already measured how fast I'm peeling them, one per minute. So suppose you come up and you count 35 peeled potatoes in my basket. How long is this system? How long has this been going on? How long have I been doing that? Well, 35 minutes. With some assumptions. You've made one assumption is that my rate of potato peeling hasn't changed over time. That I've been doing it at the same rate. But maybe I'm getting tired and I'm slowing down. Or maybe I'm finally getting good enough to peel a potato in a minute. Some of you men, can you peel a potato in a minute? I'd challenge you. Maybe you could work up to it. But your rate may not have been the same in the past, is the point. You've also made the assumption, in addition to the constant rate, you made the assumption that nothing has ever happened to the system to add potatoes to it or take potatoes from it. But for all you know, somebody has come in here and added a bunch of peeled potatoes to my basket. And if they've done so, then your count of 35 doesn't really reflect reality. It doesn't reflect the time involved. It's been contaminated. Or maybe somebody's come in here and eaten one of the potatoes. The IRS has always taken away your hard-earned potatoes. Maybe something has come into or out of. You've made the assumption that nothing has happened. Nothing happened while you were watching, but did it happen before you were watching? You really can't know the answer to that question unless you talk to somebody who was here and found out. There's a third assumption that you've made, and that is that at the start of the process, when I first brought the potato basket in here, that there were no peeled potatoes at the start. If there were, it already looked old at the zero. It already looked like I've been doing this. And those are the same assumptions that you've made for this rock. You made the assumption that the rate of change of uranium into lead hasn't changed. Actually, we've always allowed this assumption to go unchallenged. Okay, the other assumptions have some real problems. In fact, the idea of it being, of the rock being open to the environment, there's a lot of ways that, even if groundwater is percolated through this area, uranium can be leached out, or lead, or leached in and out. In fact, when they check the purity of your water sample, they're checking for dissolved uranium and dissolved lead and all these other, water can do this. It dissolves these atoms and moves them in or out. The other assumption that there was nothing at the start, well, I'll show you that in a little bit, because just like at Mount St. Helens, when those rocks were first born, they looked, according to this method, 2.4 million years old. Other rocks are that way. Volcanoes from all around the world have been tested, and they all test millions of years, even these historic volcanoes. But the idea of radioisotope decay rates changing, like I say, we had always assumed that those were true, but this recent research project that we just now finished called Radioisotopes in the Age of the Earth, RATE, R-A-T-E, I mentioned that last night, and unfortunately, all the books are already sold, so I can't push those books. But we found several different independent lines of reasoning that showed that the rates of decay have changed in the past, and demanded that they changed. We found evidence that can only be accounted for as if there were times in the past when the decay rates were vastly accelerated. I can't explain them to you today. It just takes too long. But the materials do exist. In fact, the books on radioisotope dating have all been taken. They're on my table. But if you go to the ICR website, www.icr, that's Institute for Creation Research, .org, click on the bookstore, and there'll be a lot of these resources that deal with radioisotope dating. Let me show you how radioisotope dating doesn't work at Grand Canyon. Let me first show you this schematic view. This is standing on the rim looking across at all these different horizontally bedded pancake layers of sedimentary rock. They're all different as you go down, but it's this whole stack of pancakes about a mile thick. All of these sedimentary rocks can't be dated by anything. Only igneous rocks, and there are a couple igneous rocks, but let me show you how evolutionists think about these rocks. They talk about these rocks down in the interior of the canyon. They say those were about 2 billion years old. Those are kind of the interior of the continents. But then these tilted sedimentary rocks, these tilted pancakes, those are on the order of 1 billion years old. And then came an erosional event that beveled them off to a very flat surface. That happened about 550 million years ago, and then all these pancakes stacked on top of that. Over the next hundreds of millions of years, these pancakes accumulated. But then about 70 million years, see, this is all ocean bottom rock. All these things have ocean bottom fossils in them. This is ocean bottom stuff. But then about 70 million years ago, this was all uplifted out of the ocean and begin to erode, and the canyon itself has eroded within the last 70 million years. This is with the uplift of the Rocky Mountains, the Laramide orogeny. And then, well, there are some recent volcanoes on the rim. Indians saw these erupt. This is recent stuff. Well, creationists, believe it or not, when we go to Grand Canyon, we see exactly the same rocks. We see exactly the same rocks, except we tell them a different story about their history. We say that these rocks down here are creation rocks. In the beginning, God created the earth. These are creation rocks, by and large. These tilted sedimentary rocks. That's pre-flood or early flood deposition and tilting. That's really early on stuff. But then the flood came, whoosh, and eroded this off to a very, just this tremendous erosional event. It's called the Great Unconformity. This is a worldwide unconformity. That suddenly there's this flat, beveled off level, and then pancakes get stacking on top of that. In the early flood, and then that continued throughout the flood, through the months of the flood, mid-flood, these rocks up here were probably midway through the flood. And then late in the flood, the whole area was uplifted out of the flood ocean and the waters began to drain off, and canyons were eroded into this recently deposited sedimentary stuff. So that's all late flood and post-flood. But then, of course, there are some recent volcanoes there on the top, too. So we finally agree on something. There's Indian artifacts in these rocks, and those are recent. So we finally agree on something. We agree on the evidence. We disagree on the story about the evidence. I've just told you a biblical compatible story about the evidence. And as Christians, we need to make sure that our opinion about everything agrees with what the Bible has to say. The other story about the evidence disagrees with what the Bible has to say. They see the evidence. They choose not to attribute it to creation and the flood. But there's good reasons to do that. I mean, this rock is very supportive of the biblical view. But there's only these couple rocks that can be dated. The Indian-based, I mean, the recent lava flows can be dated by radioisotope dating, as can at least one of these rocks down here, the Cardenas basalts. I think these are associated with the fountains of the Great Deep as they broke open. Some of that was lava, and I think some of that's it. But there's other stuff too. But really, those are the two main rocks in Grand Canyon that can be dated. And they have been dated, both by evolutionists and creationists. But according to evolutionists, the type of dating method that's best used for that kind of rock is the rubidium-strontium isochron method. Now, I don't want to get into the details of that rock, but that rock is dated at 1.07 billion years old using that method. But that method can also be used for this kind of lava. They're both lavas. They're both very similar. And so you use the same method on both rocks, and the rock up there at the top, which obviously happened after all the other layers were laid down, the rock up at the top dates at 1.3 billion years old, older than the rock at the bottom. Now, how can the top pancake be older than the bottom pancake? The method just doesn't work. It doesn't produce consistent results. Actually, this rock down here has been dated some 20 times. One of them turned out like they liked, so they published that one. That's 1.07 billion. The other dozens of times don't give you that kind of number. They give you a different number. Some of them are, they give you a number that's older than they think the earth is, so they all know that one's wrong. They publish one, and you think they know what they're talking about. This rock up here has been dated also dozens of times. One time it came back too young to measure, but all the rest of the times it's come back old. The isochron method is a way to meld all these together and to come up with a unified date. That's what they did at the bottom and at the top. And it just is, it's just the wrong method is wrong. It's just wrong. It just comes up with wrong evidence. And why some Christians look at this evidence and say, oh, this proves that the Bible is wrong, I don't understand. Because I know this method, and the method shouldn't convince anybody of anything, let alone that the Word of God is in error. The Bible, God has told us things that we couldn't possibly maybe know otherwise. And He wanted us to know, and He told us. And who are we to say our methods are better? But then those methods, those radioisotope dating methods, have dated many recent volcanoes. I mean, there's a lot of volcanoes that have gone off in historic time. Just a lot of them. And we've observed these things. We know exactly how old these rocks are. 200 years or 2,000 years or 29 years. I mean, we know. But every time they date it using this method, every time, it always comes back millions of years. It's not just at Mount St. Helens. It happens every time they date anything. It comes back millions of years. Even if they're historically known. In fact, we can list, here's some more. Hawaiian ones or Mount Stromboli or just all of them. We saw them erupt. We know how old they are. And yet they date millions of years.
So what do they say when you show
that? We showed this list of dates to the American expert on radioisotope dating that is the champion of this method. We showed him that all of these recent volcanoes date old. He says, well, that just proves you can't date recent volcanoes using this method. Well, convenient. But they date lots of rocks that are 22 million years old, rocks that we didn't see form. How come they choose to believe them when we didn't see them form, but then they know that it's not true when we did see them form? The method just doesn't work. I think there's several reasons for that. The point is, radioisotope dating is not the quality method that it's presented, and it's certainly not good enough to cause Christians to doubt the plain and simple reading of God's Word. We need to come back and believe God's Word. There's all kinds of evidences of a recent creation. Let me just show you a couple of my favorite. We know that the oceans are salty. The oceans are receiving salt day by day. We can measure how much salt is in the ocean. We can measure how fast salt goes into the ocean. We can quantify all these things. And come to find out, all of the salt that's in the ocean would get there. If you started with distilled water, it would get there in 60 million years at the maximum. Now, I'm not buying 60 million years. What I'm saying is that would be a maximum using uniformity and this worldwide measurement that, I mean, you can't contaminate the ocean. I mean, this is a process that, you know, it is what it is. This is the best use of uniformity, and it comes up with a date much too young to have allowed for evolution to occur. Evolution needs an ocean at least billions of years old, and that life evolved in the salty sea. This is an incompatible date with evolution, but it's basically a young date. It's not the same kind of date as Scripture, but this is assuming that there's never been an event that would have washed a lot of stuff into the ocean that wasn't there before. This is assuming uniformity, assuming no flood, assuming distilled water at the start, even using the uniformitarian assumptions, it comes out with a evolutionary incompatible date. Here's another one. When uranium changes into lead, it gives off these helium, well, these alpha particles. Uranium changes into thorium, into protactinium, and radon, and polonium, and bismuth, and down to lead. It's a decay chain. But as it goes, there's these eight alpha particles. An alpha particle, turns out, is a helium nucleus, two protons and two neutrons. Okay, so helium is a gas in the atmosphere. We know how much helium is in the atmosphere. We can measure how fast helium gets here. This is a worldwide measurement. And come to find out, all the helium that's in the atmosphere would get here at present rates at about 2 million years. Now, I haven't proved that the Earth is 2 million years old. What I've done is shown you that uniformitarian assumptions, like I was trained to use, like the universities are dominated by, the uniformitarian way of thinking is wrong. Because even using that, it comes up with results that are incompatible with evolution. Well, there's a lot of things I wanted to show you here. A lot of it's in my book, Young Earth, out there on the table. I'm, as usual, running overtime. We started late. I'm late. I'm going to take five more, whether you said that or not, because I got some good stuff to show you. The real issue is fossils. Where do fossils fit in? When did the fossils die? Did the fossils die millions of years ago? Did Did dinosaurs die before man? Did the fossils, did the animals die before Adam sinned? You see the problem? The wages of sin is death. Adam's sin brought the curse on all of creation. It says it right there in Genesis 3. The animals are cursed. The earth is cursed. The plants are cursed. I mean, thorns and thistles. I mean, everything is under this curse. It wasn't so in the beginning. It was very good in the beginning. But the fossils must date after Adam sinned. Now, animals don't sin. Please don't misunderstand. But it was Adam's sin that ruined all of creation. That's the point. I think the flood made the rocks into fossils. And if the flood happened the way the Bible says it happened, there is no evidence for evolution or an old earth. There were no geologic ages if the flood really happened. The fossils show evidence of the flood. The fossils show evidence of rapid catastrophic deposition. In fact, here's a fossil clam. Most fossils are marine invertebrates. Almost all the fossils are marine fossils, all of which are found on the land. There are no ocean fossils in the ocean. They're all in Kansas. But here's an interesting fossil. I found this fossil in Texas. Notice that this clam, the two halves are tightly shut. A clam, when it's living, clams can do a lot of things. They can burrow underground. They can do a lot of things. But a clam, when you disturb it, he clams up. He tightly shuts. He protects himself with his hard outer shell. This clam is buried in a deposit of millions of clams. I mean, there's just lots of them. And they're just piling there like gravel. Clams don't live like that. Clams don't die like that. A clam, when it dies, its muscle relaxes, it opens up, the birds eat the insides. I mean, that's what happens to a clam. We find pieces of clam shells, but we find clam fossils and they're tightly shut. Evidently, this and all of his buddies were buried alive, buried so deeply they couldn't even burrow out. They're buried in catastrophic deposits, buried in fossil graveyards, typically. They give evidence of rapid catastrophic deposition. We find trillions of fish fossils. A lot of times they're just precise fish with all the bones, all the scales even, all the details. These things, you know, when a fish dies, it flows to the surface, or maybe it goes to the bottom where it's eaten by scavengers, it's gone. But they just don't just settle to the bottom where they're slowly buried up with sediments and over millions of years fossilized. We find these fossils, the only way to do that is to bury them rapidly away from scavengers, away from bacteria, preserve them, and then they have time to harden into fossils, and now we find their fossils, and they're precisely preserved. And we find them in the whole schools, but it's millions of them all together. Sometimes we find them in life positions, like this fish is in the process of eating another fish. I mean, how long does it take for somebody to swallow their lunch? I mean, we're talking about instantaneous burial before he had a chance to swallow. Looks like rapid catastrophic deposition, just like the Bible would say. Stalagmites with, well, here's a bat fossilized under the side of a stalagmite. It doesn't take millions of years to make a stalagmite. It takes the right conditions. Or here's an interesting piece of petrified wood. This is part of that petrified fence post I was telling you about. This came from the state of Washington. It was a fence line. The fence was put down about 1850, and when it was dug up in 1990, it was petrified. The part that was underground was petrified. What was above ground rotted away. It was gone, but what was in the ground was there. It just doesn't take a long time to petrify something. It just takes the right conditions. The flood would have provided those right conditions. Here's one of my favorite fossils. It's a cowboy boot, obviously. Actually, the boot is not fossilized. But evidently, this was a murder. Somebody murdered a guy and then buried him off the side of the highway in Texas. And then recently, actually, the boot we now know was manufactured about 1950 or so. And so we're not talking long, decades. But in 1990, when they found the body, the boots were still there. They had been treated. They really hadn't changed much. But the leg of the cowboy is silicified. That's rapid fossilization. It doesn't take long to fossilize something. It just takes the right conditions. We call this guy the limestone cowboy. It doesn't take a long time. It just takes the right conditions. Then there are some fossils that are anomalous fossils. Evolution says they ought to be in the right layers. Human fossils ought to be in the recent layers. This iron pot was found in a layer of coal dated 200 million years old, called anomalous fossils. Here's another one. A bronze bell found in coal dated at 300 million years old. The stories they tell us are wrong. The only way to do this is to have humans living through all these pancake layers, and that's the way it was. These pancake layers were laid down by the flood. There were people living before the flood. Some of their artifacts got buried in these coal deposits. They're rare, but in fact, these underwater mud flows would have destroyed bodies and it just wouldn't be much left. But these metallic objects did survive, and there's dozens of them. They are the exception to the rule, but they do exist, anomalous fossils. Well, ICR research gets into this a lot, and I'm finished with my 5 minutes. Had a lot of interesting things I was going to tell you. Huh? Okay, I'll take a couple more. Think of these layers of sedimentary rock. Now, they're sediments hardened into sedimentary rock. But now the whole dominant view in geology has shifted from the strict uniformity that it's still in the lower level textbooks. And we still are taught uniformity, but most professional geologists call themselves neocatastrophists. They recognize that major things have happened on planet Earth. They're very free to talk about now continents moving around. I mean, that was so non-uniform back in the 60s, nobody dared breathe that word of continental drift. And they talk about meteorites blasting into the Earth and killing off all the dinosaurs. That just could not have been said by a geologist back in the 60s. It just could not have been said. But geology has shifted quite a bit into neocatastrophism. And they're basically saying, most of the geology leaders are now saying that every one of these layers, pretty much all of them, are rapid catastrophic deposits. But that they're different catastrophes, that the catastrophe that did this might have been millions of years before the catastrophe that did this. And the time has passed in between the layers. So all of the evidence that you see in geology is for rapid catastrophic deposition. The evidence for time is in between the layers where there is no evidence. Now, don't let that statement just slide by. That was a profound statement. The evidence for time is the lack of geologic evidence. The evidence that geology provides is for catastrophic deposition. The evidence for time is in between the catastrophes where there is no evidence. So they're able to hold on to the millions of years and still interpret the geology accurately as catastrophic evidence. My job, our job in creation used to be proving catastrophism over uniformity. That's pretty well been done. We've won that battle. Now the job is to tie these layers together and to show that the time between the catastrophes wasn't very long. Let me show you several lines of reasoning that show that the time between those catastrophes wasn't very long. Here's one layer, here's another. This is one catastrophe, this is another. The evidence for time, is there evidence here for 10 million years? Wouldn't there be some erosional streams? Wouldn't there be some... Basically what you see is one pancake on top of the other, flat on flat, sometimes on knife-edge contact. Let me show you some more. Just one on top of another. Where's the evidence for the time? If all of these are underwater deposits, the underwater environment is very dynamic, or the on land environment, everything, something's growing there, something roots penetrating, some animals are burrowing, especially in the ocean. It's called bioturbation, where the biology is messing things up. And whatever structure you would see in here, sedimentary structure, whatever internal layering, would be quickly homogenized by the bioturbation. But what you see when you look at rocks is you see sedimentary structure. I mean, you see all these things happening, but what you see in geology is flat on flat. And you see this internal layering. This is thought to be an underwater delta deposit, but things were growing on here, and they say this was 10 million years between these two. Where's the evidence for 10 million years of clams and roots and gophers? And where's the evidence for that 10 million years? The evidence is that it happened rapidly, that there was, that this wasn't an exposed surface at the bottom of the ocean for very long. They say this was a land deposit. In other words, this was uplifted out of the land far enough to be a desert, to be a desert sand dune. Well, that's a long way up, and there's a long time involved. But where's the evidence for the time? It looks like just one on top of another, just almost as a continuous event with a changing source of materials. That's basically what it looks like. And that's what I think it was. Then sometimes there are fossils that go through several layers. This is a layer of coal. This is the overlying shale. And there's this one tree going through. They say that millions of years, or at least tens of thousands of years, passed between these layers. But here's one tree through them all. We call these polystrate fossils. I've been in lots of coal mines. I've been in lots of coal mines. And in every coal mine, you find these things. In fact, this is a danger. These have got to be solidified in the coal mine. Because when you mine this away, this is going to be free and fall on you and squash you like a bug. And so this has got to be dealt with. I mean, this is in every coal mine. It looks like the floating log mat can explain this better than anything else. In fact, here's a coal. It's about a 2 foot thick, but just flat on flat. They say this is an under ocean deposit. This is an on land swamp deposit, then an ocean deposit. But if this is going up and down geologically, you would think there'd be some erosion, that there'd be some evidence of the time. We don't see that evidence of the time. We see ripple marks in lots and lots of rocks on land. Ripple marks like when the ocean goes out, when the tide goes out on the seashore, there'll be ripple marks. Well, sometimes those are buried and then hardened into fossilized ripple marks. But these last only until the next tide. There's just no evidence for time. The evidence is for a catastrophic deposit and then no real, not much time passing between the catastrophes that laid those down. Well, our dinosaur tracks. Tracks, even in solid rock, these tracks don't last a decade. They've got to be made in mud and they're going to wash away the next time it rains or the next tide that comes back. But yet we find these things, evidence, we call them ephemeral markings, very fragile markings, and yet they are dominant in geology. They are everywhere. What we don't see in geology is the bioturbation, the evidence of time. We don't see the evidence of erosion. We don't see the evidences for time. We find the evidences for rapid processes. Well, let me stop there. A couple of the books out there on the table talk about this some. This book, What is Creation Science? The last half of the book covers a lot of the stuff that I just covered. And then one other book that's college-level geology is this book on the Grand Canyon. If you've got a skeptical friend that wants to see if creationist geology can hold water, this book is that. This is not a layman's book so much. It's a pretty hefty book. But it's our Grand Canyon guidebook. Okay, it's time for lunch. Sorry I went over time. Oh, I had some other stuff to show you. Too bad. Next time.
It's in my Young Earth book, pretty much.
Oh, good. Okay, that way we won't miss it.
There you go.
Now, how can dinosaur tracks?
Simple question, probably a simple answer. Where did Cain and Abel's wives come from?
That's easy. Adam and Eve had hundreds of kids. Hundreds!
No, the Bible doesn't say so.
It doesn't mean that didn't happen.
I know.
No, the Bible says they had at least 5 children. It says they had sons and daughters in addition to Cain.
And back then, before sin was so prominent, the bloodlines were pure enough that they wouldn't have the problems that you have when you marry brothers and sisters today.
I can accept that, but what I'm getting, my point is that the Bible doesn't really tell us that.
Yes, it does. It says that in addition to Cain and Abel, they had other...